Teach us this evening from this beautiful piece of scripture that we've been looking at, the book of Jonah and the big fish. We get into the second chapter. Never did finish the last study properly. The clock beat me, and I'm not going to go and recap too much. Just want to remind you that in that first chapter we have discovered a lot of interesting factors that we need to take to heart, need to be thinking about. God prepared the fish. That's the important thing to be remembering about that portion of the story. Now the mood changes somewhat, and we need to get into something of a small word study. And the small word study has to come into the first two verses of chapter 2. Now chapter 2 is of enormous importance to us all. For now we enter into the experience of Jonah. And Jonah's experience, being so personal, brings us to understand that the experiences that we have with God are personal. Yours is personal. Mine is personal. I cannot experience yours with God, nor you mine. We must individually come to that knowledge and that experience with Jesus on our own. Now, if you look at these two verses, I'm going to use deliberately the Authorized Version, because then I've got much more argument to throw at you and much more to see. But if you look in the version that is in front of you in the pew, you read it this way: from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God and said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." There is the NIV version. The Authorized Version puts it this way: the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Whoops, I'm sorry. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now we need to get into a word study, and there's the reason. If we don't understand what is being said here, he says, "I cried out of the fish's belly." The word is abdomen. Now we've always assumed, because of tradition, and people have assumed because they've heard the story, that the fish had to breathe oxygen in order for Jonah to live. Otherwise, 3 days and nights later, he couldn't be spewed out on the beach and he wouldn't be alive. So he had to suffer being swallowed, and there had to be enough oxygen. And this argument is age old, and it's gone on, and there's about as much sense in the argument as there is in denying that this is a portion of God's word. This is God's word. There's no point of discussion, and this word stands on its own. Why people have to make up stories about a story that is perfectly true, I don't know. I suppose that's where gossip starts from. We take a portion, we enlarge upon it, we then get facts that don't even come close to it, and basically because we don't look and understand what the first expression was. Verse 1 tells us that Jonah was in the abdomen of the fish. Verse 2 tells us, and the word is, when it's properly translated into the best English that we can discover, out of the hollow, out of the hollow place. And he is talking, because every other place that this same word is translated in all the scripture, new and old, wherever this same word is used, it is out of Sheol. Out of Sheol. And the word is Sheol, or the bad translation, which is English, is hell. Out of hell. A better translation, softer and gentler, is grave. But that doesn't express what is actually being said in the original language. It is out of the hollow, the empty place. Now, to see this, you must understand Jonah died. Jesus, talking of Jonah in the 12th chapter of Matthew, he said, I want you to understand that as what happened to Jonah, who was the forerunner and was the illustration of what was to happen to me, you must understand Jonah died. He was in the belly of the fish that does not presuppose he lived. It simply says that's where he was. The miracle, perhaps, is that he was undigestible, and most preachers are. Or indigestible. They tell me that people roast preachers between the morning and evening service. I don't know. Sometimes the fire comes a little close and I get an impression, but I don't believe that because there's smoke, there's fire. I just think that smoke can come from a lot of things. When they rip their tires up and down the street here, they leave a lot of smoke. I don't see any fire. I see rubber, but not fire. And so the expression isn't always as accurate as some people like to think. And there's a lot to be said, but it's not bother us. You must understand that old Jonah's in the belly of the fish. Don't presuppose that he's living. Now we need to have a good look at some of the teaching. And I want to take you on a short excursion and ask you to come with me into the Gospel of Luke and chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 16. For Jesus tells a story that is not a story. Now, you have to read this carefully so that you don't think it's a parable. You have to read it carefully so that you don't think it's parabolic. And the whole method of telling the story, Jesus told a true story, but he was the only person that was privy to it, and he was the only person that could tell it on earth as it was in heaven. Let me read it with you. The 16th of Luke and verse 19, and I'll use the NIV here. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. In the old version, it's Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said. "But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Now, Jesus gives us an inside look as to what is happening. And what happens? There is a great deal of confusion. The one word hell that we have translated into English, hell, means paradise and Sheol. Sheol, the place of torment. Paradise, the place of waiting. Some people feel that we go into death is a sleep, And it's a long sleep. I think if you believe that, you disbelieve the Bible. It's not sleeping. The body lays in the grave. But I have to believe the Bible, and it tells me that when my body is in the grave, my spirit is released and I'm in the very presence of Jesus. I'm not sleeping. I'm not sleeping. I'm waiting for that wonderful time when I shall be reunited with family, with dear ones, with loved ones, and I shall be gathered together with Jesus. I am with the Lord now, and I'm waiting to be gathered with the rest of the family and the rest of the dear ones that I've known on earth. In that sense, it is a waiting period, but I am absent from this body, and that split second, I am with the Lord. Now, if you want to think that there is a sleeping period, if you want to feel that there is a waiting period, then maybe that's your counterbalance to those that teach that there is a purgatory and there is something waiting and something to go on. And by lighting of candles, by praying of prayers, by paying of dues, somehow you can shift somebody from an agonizing position over a chasm and into a position of comfort and rest. I hate to prick your balloon. I hate to spoil your silliness, but I have to tell you what the Bible says, and the Bible says no way. Look at these words. Between us is a chasm that has been fixed. Verse 26. A great chasm has been fixed. Now the dead are the dead. There are those that die with sin and those that die with repentance and Jesus. And those that die with sin, with no repentance, such people die and they are put into an area where they can see those that are with Jesus. The Bible seems to tell us and show us this story so that we shall understand. And it's no parable. Jesus was telling a truth. If you go to the 15th chapter of Luke, you listen to Jesus speaking. And he spoke to them, says the recorder, who is Dr. Luke. He spoke to them in parables and said, a woman lost a coin, moved the furniture, swept the floor, found the coin, came rejoicing. A shepherd lost his sheep, left the sheep in the fold, went and found that was lost and said, come rejoice with me, for that which was lost is found. And there was great rejoicing. The parable was told of the man whose son went to him and said, give me my inheritance, let me go out, let me waste it amongst riotous living in a far country. And he came to himself as he was eating and drinking the swill from the pig's food. And he came home to his father. He said, Father, I am not worthy to be called a son. Let me be like a hired servant. Jesus told the parable. When the elder son saw the great rejoicing over the repentant younger son, he was angry and he was furious with his father. In fact, he was so furious he became disrespectful. He didn't even call him father. He said, you, look what you did. There was great violence in his voice. There was bitterness in his heart. And there was judgment in his soul. He despised his younger brother. And there's great room for speculation if you continue the parable as to what actually happened later when that younger brother came home, and his elder brother may have heard him say, or it had been whispered between the servants, and it reached the elder brother that the younger man asked that he might be like a hired servant. When the old gentleman died, the older son took his inheritance. The younger son, having wasted his, the older son now had his new inheritance, and part of his inheritance was to look after the younger brother who wanted to be a servant. And you can guess and carry on the parable, if you will, and you can say he sure made sure that he became a servant. There was such bitterness in his heart, it would carry through. But that's guessing. Jesus told parables. But here you come into this 16th chapter, verse 19, and Jesus is telling the story. And he is telling a truth. And he is telling this story, he is telling this truth simply so that people will get a glimpse of eternity. There is life after death. Now the life for the person in Sheol is agony. Why old Lazarus cries out, or the rich man rather cries out, and he says, I need help. And I'm asking you, Abraham, and notice his attitude hasn't changed. That derelict, that man with sores, that poor man, let him become my servant. Send him down here that he may touch the tip of my tongue. There is an agony in the rich man. He is crying out for help, but he's still got a bad attitude towards the poor man. What's your attitude to the poor? What is your attitude? You have to remember that there is a time when the poor die and the rich die. And you have to be remembering that there is a time when the unrepentant die and the repentant die. And you have to be remembering when the unsaved die and the saved die. And when we all die eventually, my dear friend, there comes a time of separation, and that separation is seen across the great chasm, and people are seeing those with Jesus, and they cry out and they say, please let us have some freedom from this torment. Sheol, the place of torment, and the unsaved are crying out and they are saying, we need some help. Help us. Abraham says, well, what shall I do? In this case, as Jesus tells the story, what is it you want? We want water, just a touch of water on the tip of our tongue. Abraham says, "You, in your life you had water galore. You splashed water everywhere. You could drink bathfuls of water. You had all the comforts. What did you do for this man that had sores? What did you do for the poverty of this man? What did you do to help? He laid at your table. You threw him some crumbs. And if the dogs were there first, you laughed. Missed your dessert, Lazarus. Fido got it. You tossed some more and some more. And the poor fellow eventually got enough to sustain himself. It was sort of a game. It was in your power to take hold of this man and give him his manhood. It was within your power to take hold of this man and stand him up. It was within your power to help this man, to love this man, to show mercy upon this man. But here you now complain because he stands at my side, sits at my side, lays his head upon my bosom, is in the friendliest and the most gorgeous and the most beautiful embrace. His sores are gone, his comforts are many, and you're complaining? This is not to bring you into a sense of guilt. But Abraham challenged this rich man. He said, it's not possible. Look at the gulf that is fixed. You can't cross over here. We cannot cross over to there. We are saved in the presence of God Almighty, and you are unsaved, and you're in the presence of torment. And the torment is yours. The fire is at my feet, he cries. The terror of this place is upon me. It is searing and burning me. I am in a terrible place. I've got five brethren. Abraham, send Lazarus back. Please, listen. Now listen, because this man has been used to getting his own way. This man has been used to doing his own thing. This man has been used to demanding and getting and holding and acquiring. This man knows how to manipulate. He knows how to control. He is absolutely a man that won't give up even in Sheol. Listen to him. Send Lazarus. Abraham said, hey, they've got Moses, they've got the prophets. If you want to modernize that, they've got the Word of God and all the local preachers and all the television preachers and the radio preachers. They're all there. They've heard God's Word. Oh, but they won't listen to that. Have a miracle. Send Lazarus back from the dead. Then they'll believe. To modernize this same story into the day in which we live, I can tell you this, that Jesus did come back from the dead. And Jesus does live, and he lives forever with the Lord. And there are many witnesses that saw Jesus risen from the dead. It is a historically documented fact Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, this world still doesn't believe it. Are they going to believe you then? If you come back from the dead, argues Abraham, they're not going to believe that. The truth is there. The word is there. The prophet is there. Moses is there. He has told them. They've been shown. Well, the desperation of the man that's used to finagling, used to getting his own way, used to manipulating, the man is distraught. Well, do something about my brethren. They don't want to come to this place. And what Abraham reveals is, there is no hope for your brethren. If they follow you, there is no hope for your brethren. If they follow in your footsteps, there is no hope for your brethren. If they follow the things that you've taught them, if they become manipulators like you, there is no hope for your brethren. The Bible teaches that the only hope that we have is to realize that Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus rose, a mighty triumph for his foes, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And it's a great hallelujah from all those that are trusting in Jesus, who will be, as it were, in Abraham's bosom, in the comfort, in the presence of God Almighty. And those that suffer the other side of that chasm is a terrifying place. Now, Jonah, I believe, went down into the fish's belly, into the abdomen of the fish, and I would assess from the Bible and from this second chapter of Jonah, I would understand that he died. Physically, he was a dead man. As he laid in that abdomen, he went down into the hollow place of Sheol, and he knew what it was to be in hell, but to see the torment of hell and to see God's method of dealing with men and women who refuse to repent and those that do repent. And he saw hell. He went down into the experience. The miracle, perhaps, of Jonah is this, that when he was spewed upon onto the beach, he was given a new life. The breath of the air that was around him resuscitated him. I don't know how you're going to explain that in ordinary physiological terms, but somehow he was given by God his life. Now the evangel came to his soul. And now as the evangel came to his soul, he was able to go to that town and he was able to preach the word. And as he preached the word, men and women were converted. As people were converted, all kinds of wondrous things took place. As those wondrous things took place, the entire city turned to God. But you have to understand, Jesus, when he is saying, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it falls into the ground and it dies, then in its death it has life, and the shoot starts up through the ground. And then as the shoot comes through the ground and breathes the air and sees the sunshine, so the stalk starts to grow. And as it grows, then upon the top of the stalk comes the wheat, the ear of the wheat. And then from there is the corn, is the flour. From the flour is the bread. And from the bread there is nourishment for mankind. So we must die. We must fall into the ground and we must die. There must be an entering, as it were, into Sheol. There must be a dying. The Apostle Paul catches this in a mystical way and he says, you must learn and understand this, that we must die to self, that we must die to the world, that we must die to the things of this world, and we must learn to go down into the depths and die. Then from the depths there struggles a wondrous new life, and there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Ladies and gentlemen, you would like to hear the gospel preached this way. If you'll only turn from your drug addiction, from your drinking, from your nasty little habits, and you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can be a jolly, grinning Christian forever. If you become a Christian tonight, if you'll receive Jesus this very night, if you'll realize that plunging into hell is no funny thing, and the expression "go to hell" means something so terrifying that a man would weep and a man would cry and a man would scream and a man would yell and a man would beg. If you could begin to understand what hell is and you could get a glimpse of it, my dear friend, you think twice before you use the expression again carelessly. You see, Jonah died. When he gets down into that place, he says this in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "Out of the belly of the grave," or Sheol, "out of my death cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas." Not nice being cast into the deep. The young man puts a rope around his waist and he steps back to the edge of the cliff. His friends are watching and he's going to show that he can rappel. He may come to the edge and he's showing a great deal of bravado until he looks down and sees absolutely nothing. His instructor then will say, "Well, go on." His friends will all peer with awe. If it's a young man, the girls will most likely say, "Isn't he brave?" And he feels all this pressure, and he looks down, "Oh my word, not even a net to catch me." And then he looks at the thickness of that rope, and today's ropes are so thin, but they are sort of strong, I suppose. He checks that nobody's standing there with an open pair of scissors. He does not rappel until he casts himself off the side. And he cannot discover the strength of the rope. He cannot discover the thrill of rappelling. He cannot discover anything of rappelling until he's gone over the edge and out of sight of those that are looking on. He cannot experience that until he throws himself over. And Jonah was cast, was thrown over the edge and into the deep. And then he experienced what it was to die. And then he experienced what it was to be resurrected. And as a resurrected man, he walked into Nineveh. And everybody knew the story. He'd been cast into the sea, swallowed by a fish. And here he was, days later, walking in. Those people looked at this man with awe. They looked at him with great concern. What was this God that could bring him from the depths? Listen to the testimony of the sailors. "The ship nearly broke in half. We despaired. We took the man. We cast him in the sea. As he touched the water, the water was like a mill pond. We saw the fins. We saw the back of the animal. We saw this great fish. We saw him tumbling down, 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 almost out of sight in the reeds. We cried. We said, 'God, don't let this be our murder. This is your doing.'" They told the story in Nineveh. When Jonah walked into Nineveh, he was a man resurrected. When you listen to Jesus, to the word of God, it is the word of God, of Jesus resurrected. He is from the dead. If you trust him, argues the Apostle Paul, he being the first fruits of those who are born again, he becomes the first fruits of those that come back from the dead. Now you must understand, argues the dear Apostle, that when you trust Jesus, you will become part of those born again fruits, and you also are resurrected from the dead. So you can say, "Oh grave, where is thy sting? Oh death, thy victory? Where is it? What can you do to me, Satan? Can you take my body? It will turn to the dust from whence it came. Can you touch my soul? It's in the hand of Jesus. I cannot die. Can you destroy my spirit? I'm alive in Christ." The person dying in Jesus. One man, years ago, I knelt beside his bed and I knew he'd come to know the Lord. And I said something like this to him: "I believe with all my heart you'll soon be with Jesus." And a great smile came across his face. He said, "Yes." And I said, "When you're with Jesus, all this pain, all these things are gone." And the great smile got greater. Eyes that had been so dead and closed now opened, and tears dribbled down his cheeks. And he said, "Oh, soon, soon." And as he said the third soon, he went into eternity. Some people argue God gives you a second chance. The Bible says if you think that, you're a fool. God was using Jonah specifically to show us what Jesus would suffer, how Jesus would come back. He was an illustration of the life of Jesus. My dear, dear friends, God has made that illustration complete. He doesn't need you as a further illustration. Dismiss the second chance. And understand that when the Word of God is speaking to you and God is speaking to you, you must respond now. And you must respond to the Word of God. Else will you stand with that rich man, and in your arrogance will you stand having lost all and be crying out, "Bring me relief." And you'll hear the words, "Betwixt us is a great chasm. We cannot come to you. You cannot come to us." You may ask when you're there, you may go to the Better Business Bureau of Hell, and you may go in and sign the forms and say, "I have a great complaint. On earth, Satan said, I could indulge myself in anything. I could do whatever I liked. In fact, he put temptation in front of me, encouraged me, gave me the strength, ability to follow after every indulgence I'd ever imagined and some I couldn't imagine. And now the reward of all that, being obedient to Satan's power, has brought me into this torment. What's next?" And if the Better Business Bureau of Hell is truthful, they will say, "Look out the window. Now you think it's hot here. See that fire over there? Yes. That's a lake. For as far as you can see, it is a flaming lake, and that's the future. You think it's hot now? Imagine what it's going to be like then. There is our future. Then may you turn back to that great chasm. Then may you complain and say, 'God, why didn't you show me? Why didn't you tell me?'" And he will say, "You knew. You knew. And if you didn't hear the preacher say it, and you didn't read the precious, inerrant scripture, the Word of God, and if you didn't hear the Word of God proclaimed by some missionary in the back streets of Binga Bonga land somewhere, you saw the sun rise, and the sun bore testimony to my glory and my power and my majesty and my strength. And you saw the sun set, and as the sun set, you watched the moon rise, and it showed something of the might and the glory of God, and the stars that twinkled in the sky, and you saw the great chasms of earth. You saw the mighty vistas of the mountains and the snowy wastes, and you saw the great veldts and all the wonderful animals, and there is a God, and you turned instead to the living God. You turned to a piece of stone, you turned to a piece of wood, and I made up my mind, God will say, to give you over to a reprobate mind, and you are given to that mind. Now cry from Sheol, and what will you say? Oh, touch my tongue with water. There is no water where there is such great heat. It is evaporated. The chasm between is enormous. My dear friend, if you'll step over that chasm tonight, it means that you trust the only bridge that's ever been built, the cross of Jesus. And the only way to walk across that chasm tonight from Sheol into the presence of Abraham's comfort is to walk and to come to Jesus and to see that the cross of Jesus is the only way you can come from the place of lost into the place of being found. The only way you can come is to come from the hell into the heaven. And you must repent, and you must believe, and you must believe that gospel, for it is good news. The bad news is, stay where you are, and you'll cry in the torment. The good news is, there is no need. Repent of sin, believe the gospel, and come from where you are to where God wants you to be. Let him show you his mercy. Let him show you his loving kindness. Let him wrap his arms around you. Let him hug you to himself. Let him hold you for the rest of eternity and know and be able to say, I am saved by the grace, the unmerited favor of God. Dear friend, tonight, step from that place of suffering and come from that awful place and step into that place of comfort, into the place where Jesus lives, ever lives, making intercession for you. Oh, dear friend, come. Come. Belong to Jesus. You cannot hang on to the testimony of your mother. You cannot hang on to the salvation of your father. You cannot be a shirt-tail Christian. You have to be a Christian, born again. New life, with the power to live. But you have to die first. I'm not telling any cheap Christianity. I'm telling you it'll cost you. It'll cost you your drugs and your drinking. I'm telling you it's going to cost you. It'll cost all the nonsense that you've been up to, all the hell that's caused you to go through. It'll cost you. It'll cost you the weeping and the agony, the distress and the despair. It will cost you feeling sorry for yourself and your self-pity and your self-grandizement. It'll give you new life. New life. New life. But you've got to do the repenting, you've got to do the coming, and you've got to do the crossing over. Jonah had to die. You must die to self. This isn't cheap. If you receive Jesus tonight, it will cost you the rest of your life.